Take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation. We'll be considering Revelation 15 and 16 today. As our study so far, we've looked at the message to the churches, we've taken an overview of the tribulation period, talked about the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, the unholy trinity, and their interaction with Israel. Certainly so much of the book of Revelation is God interacting with Israel, and we'll see that again today. Last time we considered the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and we're coming very near the end of the tribulation period in this overview section. They were all with Jesus and all alive at the end of the tribulation period, that's got to be an encouragement when these people are sealed and chosen, because they'll be able to read the book, right? Look at the end. Hey, we make it through this mess. That'll be an encouragement, won't it? We will be standing with Jesus in Jerusalem at the end of this thing. And that's where we see them in this our study so far. The three angels with four messages, and they give us a summary of what's left. The first angel was proclaiming the gospel to everyone on earth. And what a God. I think I already told you this story, but as we were dealing with something with the junior boys, and we were telling them that God is merciful, their view of God was angry with them because they had done something bad, very bad, and God's wrath. They understood all that, but we were explaining to them that God is ready to forgive. He is full of mercy and forgiveness. And one of the boys, he said, "What about Noah's Ark?" That was a good point, amen? What about Noah's Ark? Because God wiped the mess away. But one of the guys said, well, it was over 100 years that God was warning people before the flood. What a merciful God. Think about that. Over 100 years of warning. God is a merciful God, ready to forgive. And at the very end, in the heart of man's rebellion, with the very representative of every desire of man to throw off God's good rule, ruling the earth, what does God do? He sends out an angel to proclaim the gospel to the entire world one last time. Wow! What a God, amen? What a saving and gracious God. And what a human tragedy is that people continue to reject him. Why? Why? It's part of the human story. It's a sad part of the human story. So the first angel is proclaiming the everlasting gospel to everyone on earth. The second angel proclaims the fall of the beast kingdom in contrast. The third angel gives a warning to the beast and his followers that they need to repent because the end is near. And is a message of hope for God's people. This, your suffering and your troubles and tribulations are almost over. God's coming judgment was in that chapter, a time to reap the grain harvest where Jesus will reap. And that pointed us forward to this week where we look at the bowl judgments. That's Jesus reaping the unbelievers from the earth with the scythe, the grain harvest, and then, the believers from the earth with the scythe. And then the grape harvest was the reaping of the unbelievers. Very much talking about the Battle of Armageddon, which we'll see a little today, but much of that in Revelation 19 in a few weeks as well, where that is described as a pouring out of God's wrath and the bowl and stomping out of the grapes, basically, is the imagery there of the wrath of God. You drank full of the wrath of God. Jesus will stomp or crush the winepress of God's wrath at that time. And basically, an overview of what we're going to be looking at today. So, I invite you to, as we get into the specifics, I invite you to read Revelation 15 with me, and we'll also consider 16. I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and all those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass, with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of the Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. All right. Let's pray together and unpack a little bit of these two chapters. Well, thank you once again, Lord God, for your wonderful revelation to us. We know we could know about you from your creation and see that you're good and a provider and a creator, that there's order, that you're a God of order, that there's justice, injustice. We can know about you, but we couldn't know you unless you took action. We're so thankful that you have. That you clearly communicated your will and your word to us, that you took action to redeem us by coming in the flesh, the person of Jesus Christ, so that we could ultimately truly know you, and be yours, be with you, be part of your family forever. We're thankful for that. Just pray you'd help us as we wrestle with application on these passages that are so future, very often can seem like they don't directly affect or impact our lives, in a sense that's true. But God, just pray that you would just help us to know what you want us to know. You gave us this word now for a reason, and it's useful for us and good for us. And we just pray to that end, that this would be a fruitful time and an encouraging time as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see the sign in heaven. I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. And isn't that just throughout the book of Revelation, so much of this sense of awe? It had to be sensory overload or spirit overload to John. He's just constantly saying that, wow, I saw this. You know, and he just goes from one thing to the next. Wow, whoa, wow, great and amazing. And that's what it's like around the throne room of God. There's a sense of awe. And, of course, the final set of plagues, with this, the wrath of God is finished, he said. The final set of plagues is called the bowl judgments. We are introduced to a sea mixed with glass, which is a picture of God's sea of glass mixed with fire, a picture of God's coming judgment. And then we also saw the tribulation saints. They had conquered. It says they were holding harps, and they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And this is the song of Moses that I have up on the wall for you there. They have the whole thing, and that's, it says that they're specifically singing that song. They had conquered. Think about that with me. Just a little bit before we move on. We need to move on. But think about that with me. It's a great challenge to human mindset, and in our daily lives. I saw some of God's people, and they'd conquered. They were dead, right? They were dead, but they had conquered. God sees and measures things differently than we do, and they had conquered. Amen. I mean, think about it. They were pressured to accept the beast's mark. They were tortured, probably many of them, mistreated. They couldn't buy or sell without taking the mark. But here they are now, and they're in peace. They're with God. Their needs are met forever and ever. But they had to get to that place of conquering through death. All right? That's an important point, isn't it? They had to get to that point of being a conqueror through death. And that's just not a comfortable thing to think about, is it? That many times, that's what the scriptures... Jesus was talking to the church once and said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're going to die. Right? And we're just like humans, like, what? Right? But that's just the reality of it. You are protected because what does this life entail? All of us are going to die at some point. Amen? Many of us are going to get very ill. Some of us are going to die in accidents. I mean, it's just the life that we're here in this temporal world. To conquer, to be a victor, you have to conquer through Christ. You have to get that ultimate victory of heaven and have eternity with Him instead of in the lake of fire. That's the exchange. So the next chapter then, we have the final plagues that are coming, picture of God's coming judgment. We see the saints singing and praising God, which will be their lot. And then 16 begins to describe these judgments, and they're called bowl judgments. I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So that's why they call them the bowl judgments. Very briefly, or I guess somewhat quickly, go through these judgments specifically. The first bowl, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So notice, especially at this end, in this end time, was about done, that God is specifically pouring out judgment on his enemies and sparing his people, or sparing or protecting even his people from these judgments. Harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Boils. You ever seen a picture of a boil? Maybe you've had a boil. Very painful. And these people will be afflicted with this all over their body in different ways, in different places. Terrible, terrible thing. All the sea and the water, all the seawater will be turned to blood and sea life will die. A second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. It became like blood, the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. Everything died that was in the sea. So all the sea life is dead. So that, and of course, that food source is gone. And if you did use the water, it's fouled. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Lord. Here's the point of this blood. I get this. Let's see, maybe we get 5, 6. Just are you and holy who is and was and who brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. And so it's very good for me, anyway, I suppose for all of us, as we studied God's justice in our men's group yesterday, and just to be reminded of that. What is God doing? God never does anything randomly, does he? He's the God of order. He never does anything randomly. So here's God, and he's pouring out these judgments. Why? They loved blood. They wanted to shed blood. People have been running after bloodshed. And so he gives them blood to drink. Wow. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Pretty harsh deal. It's a just judgment. I don't know. I guess it's pretty evident from our study that it's not going to happen. But I would think at that point you would get it. Amen? You know, you see the direction of the world. You see the bloodshed that the world is all about. You see the death and destruction and the hatred. And then all of your water sources turn to blood. You wanted blood, here you go. I get that sense out of a lot of the judgments during the tribulation period. You remember back a while when people were worshiping demons, and we'll see again soon that they didn't stop worshiping demons. So what does God do? All right, you want to worship demons? Have some demons. Opens up the bottomless pit, here you go. What you wanted, you sure? Right? Amen? And there you go. You love blood? Okay, here's some blood for you then. You have only blood to drink. Terrible. Can you imagine with no water, no sea life? And, oh, man. No one ultimately gets away with any sin. You are just, O Holy One, who is and was, for you brought these judgments. They have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. I shared that idea, and certainly from the throne judgments, with some of our junior boys 2 weeks ago. And one of them, we had a group that had done some very bad things together. And one of them was just obstinate. He wouldn't admit it. Everyone was testifying that he was part of that. So we had him leave. And one of the young guys said, "What about him? It's not fair that all of us get punished and he gets away with it." That's just human nature, isn't it? It's not fair. We all did it. He gets away with it. He gets nothing. Is that true, Christian? Is that true? Does your life ever feel like that? It does sometimes, doesn't it? Right? Oh, they got away with it. He didn't get caught. So-and-so murdered 20 people and died. No one ever gets away with anything. There is nothing ever that anyone gets away with. God, because God sees. And we explained that. We brought the young man in later. We explained it to him. It is better for you now to deal with your sin in repentance and suffer the consequences for it, or punishment, or whatever it takes, and not have to deal with that sin at some future time. And that's just an important principle to remember. Both for an encouragement, no one gets away with anything, God will take care of it, but also as a warning to us that it was really neat because one of the young guys in that group called, we made him call home and tell the parents what they had done. First thing his dad said was, "Didn't I tell you your sin would find you out?" We heard his dad say that. That was a good word from his dad at that time, wasn't it? "Didn't I tell you your sin would find you out?" No one gets away with anything. God sees, He knows, and He is specifically bringing judgment for specific acts at this time. The sun will burn people. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent or give him glory. And so something's going to happen to the sun, and it'll burn people. Throughout human history, the sun has been worshipped in different ways and different forms all throughout human history. And now the object of this pagan worship burns people. They know it's God. People at this time will know it's God doing these things. And they don't repent. They curse Him. It's crazy. It's sad. All of the beast's kingdom becomes... All of the beast's kingdom becomes darkness as well. Some element of torment is involved. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne, on the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Now notice this, people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. So there's something about the darkness that's increased torment or increased pain, some element of torment. The painful sores that they had gotten earlier, the burn and the boils from the plagues and the sun, the sickness from lack of food and water. I imagine some people are actually going to drink blood because there's no water at all. And so it's just a terrible time and really a foretaste of what eternity is going to be like for people. They cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Sad. They didn't repent. They will not repent. And this is an opportunity for them to repent. These judgments are certainly specific judgments, and they are judgment, but it's also a wake-up call. Wake-up call. Turn from your deeds, turn from your idolatry, and repent, but they don't. They hate God instead. They cursed the God of heaven for their pain and for their sores. And you can see, I mean, in a vivid way, how mankind has been at war with God since the fall. We have. Maybe we don't want to think of it like that, but mankind, it really has been. And it's very simple. You either follow the devil in rebellion and you war with God, or you follow God through Jesus Christ and you are, or you have, or you are at peace with God. You're on God's side. You're in God's family. And what happens in the human heart is You know, when you're unregenerate, unredeemed, you follow the devil, you start to take on the attributes of the devil. You curse God, you hate God, you know it's God, you still somehow foolishly think you're going to win. Double down on your foolishness and more judgment, more wrath. A terrible time and a terrible place. The depravity of man is in view here. We're lost, dead, and blind. And for the church, I would say this should give us as believers a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency. As believers and as unbelievers, quite honestly. As the Bible tells us, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. No one has to continue to harden themselves. No one is forced to follow Satan in his rebellion. No one is. You can at any time choose to follow Christ and accept his gift for you and be spared of all these things. And as Christians, we have this gospel to preach now. Amen. Now when it's easy. And I know for me, and I suppose it's just a human thing, when life is going well, when it's easy, there's a real desire, temptation to just go with it. And that's really describing America, isn't it? I mean, we are so wealthy. We have so much here. We have so much ease that it's very easy just to kind of go through life, just experience what we need to experience, be in Christ, and just wait for the end. But we need to switch that, don't we, church? We need to switch that to have a different view and different eyes about the people around us and realize that this end is what they're facing. And worse, they're not in Christ. This is the end that they're facing. And we need to preach that gospel so that people will hear. While they will hear, at this time it seems like, wow, not very many people are listening. The next bowl then comes to us in the next section. And this is really an overview of the Battle of Armageddon. Like I said, we will come back to this section in Revelation 19. But that's what's going on here. The sixth bowl is preparing for the very end. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare a way for the kings from the east. And so that's the scene. The Euphrates is going to be physically dried up in preparation for the battle at Armageddon. And that's when the devil begins to gather his forces. And you see how the culmination then of the devil and man's rebellion coming together for one last attempt to fight God, to throw off God's good reign. And to somehow win, they must think they can pull it off. I don't know. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are the demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God, the Almighty. And so the devil starts to gather all of his followers, all of his forces, and bring them to fight against God. And then Jesus says this, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments on that day. He may not go about naked and be seen exposed." And so Jesus is warning, this stuff is going to happen. It's going to come. It's going to come suddenly. And you're not going to be prepared unless you're prepared. They assembled them in that place that is in Hebrew called Armageddon, in the Valley of Megiddo. It's also called the Valley of Decision in Joel chapter 3. It's the same valley there. It's called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom and other places in the New Testament. That's where they did a lot of child sacrifice and terrible things like that. There's a lot of context and history to that valley. It's called Topheth, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. No one might burn his or her son or daughter as an offering to Molech. And so that was just a place of horrible idolatry. And it said that, some accounts that I've read of that, is that they would, this type of pagan worship, this Moloch worship, they would take young children and they claimed it was a purification to them. They would take them out into this valley in Israel, these pagan worshipers, and they would say it was sparing their children by cleansing them. And there was a lot of things connected to that. I won't necessarily say it's horrible things that they would do, sensuality and all kinds of things. But they would burn these kids alive. And they would say that the music and the dancing and all that was primarily to drown out the screams of children being burned alive in this valley. So it's a terrible practice and a terrible place. And this is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. Many wars all the way back to the time of Abraham have been fought in this valley. Some generals have said this is a perfect valley for battle. Some ancient generals commenting on the Battle of Armageddon. And so this is where God is going to, the devil's going to make his last stand, and God's going to fight and wipe out his enemies. He made offerings in the valley of the Son of Him and burned his sons and as an offering according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before Israel, one of the kings. Another place, he burned his sons as an offering. So it was a practice in Israel. What a horrible thing. This last battle is part of the bowl judgments too. That's an important distinction. The Battle of Armageddon is part of God's bowl judgments, and we'll come back to that in Revelation 19. Now the seventh bowl, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple, from the throne, saying, "It is done." So this sounds like, if I understand what the wording is here, that this is God saying, "It's over. It's finished." A loud voice from the temple. Thunder, lightning, and a severe, very severe earthquake. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a great earthquake such as there has never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. So just flattening everything, destroying much of that whole region. This is prophesied in Isaiah 24:19-20. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls. It will not rise again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. So God is telling ahead of time that he's going to do these things. I love this passage in Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, again commenting, right? Yet one more I will shake not only earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates that the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, and where things that cannot be shaken may remain. And so this is what's happening here during this end, this last bowl. It is finished. God starts to wipe some things out, and he's fulfilling those prophecies there where now his millennial kingdom is being, and that's, again, that's the kingdom that's where it's going to be introduced, it's going to be ushered in, and that's the kingdom that can never be shaken. Christ will reign. We call it the millennial kingdom because we like to, for doctrinal reasons, it makes nice charts when you parse everything out and break it all up and everything, but it says in the Bible, he will reign forever and ever from that point on. That's when Christ will reign forever and ever. He never stops reigning at that point. Notice this, very interesting. Jerusalem and Babylon are affected differently by this it is finished earthquake and storm. Revelation 16:19, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And so Jerusalem was split into three parts, but the cities of the nations all are wiped out. They fall. And we're going to see more about the destruction of Babylon next week as we study Revelation 17 and 18. But the whole world at this time will be radically changed. Oops, I skipped. Where am I at here? Zechariah 14. Oh, yeah, I forgot I added this in here. This is the part about Jerusalem being split up in Zechariah 14. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives before Jerusalem, and it'll split wide open. So a great valley is going to be made there. Jerusalem, then, at this time, will be prepared for Jesus. And so when it talks about in verse 19 there, the city being split into three parts, that's not for judgment, it's not for destruction, but that's preparing for Christ. It's preparing for his earthly reign at that time. That's why it doesn't say everything was wiped out. Jerusalem was split, the nations were wiped out. Every island fled away, no mountains were to be found. And that's how the nations are affected. The whole world is radically changed. All the kingdoms are wiped out, preparing for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Storm great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. And so this all comes really kind of rapid pace, just one thing after another. But just kind of use your mind and imagine with me. So it's coming up to the end. All these, and the sense is that these plagues are coming, these bowl judgments are coming very rapid pace. Boom, 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 boom. You get the plagues, you got the sores, you got the darkness, you got the water turned to blood, all the sea life has died. And then all of a sudden, Euphrates dries up, and all the nations come down, they're going to make their final stand against God. Here comes Jesus Christ, he comes on the clouds with his army, and an army that doesn't really do anything. We'll see that later. Yeah, that's kind of a good gig, isn't it? You get to be in the army, but you don't have to fire a shot. And he comes down, he stands on the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem is changed at that point. It's split, and there's a big valley made, and the city is prepared for Christ to reign. There's a giant earthquake, and storms start happening, and mountains are flattened, islands are taken out of their place and lowered. Everything is made flat. And the sense that I get out of it as we unpack the rest of the book is the whole place around there goes flat and Jerusalem gets raised up so that any time you're near there, you have to look up when you're near there. If you want to see Jerusalem, you have to look up. Because why? Christ is reigning there. All of the kingdoms are wiped out, and the people, though, that are going to fight against Christ, or think they are still there. And so what happens? Hail, heavy hail starts raining down, storms, and starts crushing these people. Great hailstones, about 100 pounds each. You know how much your bowling ball weighs? Who bowls here? Do you guys, anybody bowl? Who has ever thrown a 100-pound bowling ball? I know no one has, because the heaviest one I've ever seen is 16 pounds. How would you like to get hit by a bowling ball-sized hailstone? That's 16 pounds. 16 pounds. Imagine a 100-pound hailstone. All right, that's destruction. Nothing's going to be able to survive that. Think about it. The earthquakes have wiped everything out. There's no shelter left. Right? There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to go. And I think that these hailstones and things are a great part of what's happening in the Battle of Armageddon when it says things like, and blood flowed up to the level of a horse's bridle for like 1600 stadia or something. The whole place is going to be filled with these hailstones and water and mixed with gore and blood. And there's going to be a giant flood through there. A terrible scene. People on people, they cursed God for the plague of hail because the hail was so severe. And so now as that happens, they think they're going to fight against God. He fights against them from heaven. He's done that certainly in the past. God has fought from heaven. The kings of the earth, the great ones and generals, rich and powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in caves and rocks and mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who seated on the throne. That's probably a reference to what's going on in the battle, right at the Battle of Armageddon. This is a reference from Judges 5, where God fought against his enemies exactly the same way. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. Does that ring a bell? Right in the same place. They got no spoils of silver, for from heaven stars fell from their courses. They fought against Sisera. The torrent of the Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent of Kishon, march on my soul with might. So there was a big flood and storm and hail and everything that wiped out the army of Sisera at that time. So God's done that in the past. It's very likely what we see happening. And as I said, the valley will run with blood because of the great destruction. And then at the very last part of this chapter, what we see, so then everyone finally came to their senses and said, you know what, guys, this isn't going so well. Let's repent and give up. Because of the plague that so severely cursed God. Man. What in the world, guys? Wake up. You've heard it said more than once, if God gave me more evidence, then I would believe. Right? Do you think that what we've looked at here would be enough evidence to convince about anybody that was relying on evidence?
Yeah, it would be. People curse God. Their end is near. And in some crazy human sinful way, they decide just to double down on their rebellion and continue to curse God rather than to turn to Him in repentance. We're going to see in Revelation 19 that then Jesus, all any of them that are left, which would probably be very few, He just dissolves them at that point. His enemies are gone, they're wiped out. Not a real cheery passage today, amen? The seven bold judgments. But it should give us hope. It should refill us with a zeal to see people come to faith in Christ now. And just to try to encourage people to avoid this stuff. It's real. I mean, this is actually going to physically happen. Honestly, these things are terrible, but they're nothing compared to eternity in the lake of fire. It's just infinitely worse because there's no hope. There's no chance to repent. There's no judgment that should get your attention to change you from lost to trusting in Christ. So just, again, I think that's a good application for us, just to talk to people while the day is light and while we can, and do what God has called us to do, and then take hope that God is going to work everything out. No sin is ever, no one gets away with anything. Pray with me. I would confess today, Lord, that looking at these things in one sense is, I guess, a bit interesting, but utter destruction. And I think this gets a wake-up call, I guess, for me, just a continual reminder that you're not messing around. That this is serious business, and rebellion is ultimately met with a very harsh judgment. God, just help us as we minister here to live in light of the two truths that judgment is coming, but grace is available. I just pray for myself that you'd give me some opportunity to share the gospel with unbelievers this week. Somehow just put people in my path and just stir me up good works to talk to those people in love and to share with them. I just pray that you continue to encourage us, God, that have trusted you, that sometimes this life doesn't make sense, sometimes it's very difficult, but we have the ultimate victory completely in Christ, and that's a wonderful hope. We will be there with you from heaven, witnessing all these things, not having to experience any of this fallout and horrible stuff on the earth, and that's a great encouragement. So we just pray, Lord, that you'd continue that in our lives, change us, encourage us, give us a zeal for you and your glory, give us compassion for our fellow man. And as the camp has a couple weeks of junior camp, Lord, that ministers out there, all of us together, would just love those young people enough to help them see their need for Christ well. And that we just pray that, I pray that none of them will leave those 2 weeks of camp without knowing Christ as their Savior. As the gospel is clearly presented, God, that they would repent, that they would understand and turn from their sin and trust you and live the life that you've called them to. We just pray to that end and just looking forward to good things as we serve you here. In Jesus' name, amen.